All right. I hate to interrupt all the great conversations that you are having. If you are wondering what the heck is behind me, we got something special for you today. But for now, let's continue to worship Jesus through our worship giving together as a church family. And yeah, we celebrate all that God has done and is doing in our lives, and we just want to give back to Him out of gratitude and to join Him in His kingdom work here at Westgate and around the world. And if you love to give, there's a QR code or there's an offering box in the back. And with that, would you join me in this prayer together as a church family? Holy Father, there is nothing we have that You have not given us. All we have belongs to You. To spend all on ourselves and to give without cost is the way of the world. But sacrifice is the way of Christ. Help us to steward our resources in such a way that You might entrust us with true riches. Help us withstand the delusion of riches and grow in gratitude and generosity for Your glory and for good of the world. Amen. And would you join me for scripture reading together?
Good morning. Okay, so our scripture reading for today is Acts 2, 41 through 47. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, Amen.
Good morning. It's great to see you. If we've never met, my name is Jay, part of the team here, and we've got a bunch of people in the room here at Saratoga. Be kind to each other. I think we've got some folks still walking in. Also, everybody at South Hills, hello. Really glad you're here. Today's going to be a really fun day, so glad you're joining us as well. If you were not here last Sunday, we began a journey that we're on together for the next month or so called Renewal in the Valley, specifically Renewal here in the Silicon Valley. And I don't have time to get into all the details, but if you missed last Sunday, you can just go on YouTube or online, and I would just highly recommend you taking 30 minutes sometime this week and watching the teaching last week, because What we said last Sunday is that we don't know for sure, but it sure seems like God is up to something really unique, right? In our church and in the Bay Area, here in the Silicon Valley, and really all over the country from stories that I am hearing from friends all over. And it's not because we've figured out the code. It's not because we have found that secret formula or the secret sauce that is going to make renewal happen. That's not why. That's never been why. God seems to move whenever it is He chooses to move in the unique ways that He desires to move. And we are wondering, as a church family, is right now one of those seasons? Last Sunday, I read this definition of the word renewal from the writer Mark Sayers. I'll read it to you again, that when we talk about renewal, we are not talking necessarily about like widespread national global revival where millions are turning to Christ. That would be amazing. We want it. Please, Lord. But renewal is something that is much more intimate, much more immediate, much more personal and communal within the context of our church family. Mark Sayers says that renewal is the refreshment, release, and advancement that individuals, groups, churches, and cultures can experience when they are, and here is the key, when they are realigned with God's presence. When they are realigned with God's presence. Now, last Sunday was kind of the start. I just wanted to cast vision, but today we're going to get really practical, because here's what I would tell you. Renewal, just like anything else life-giving, does not happen on accident. It doesn't ever just happen. First and foremost, God has to do it. It's outside of our control. But secondarily, there is an invitation for us, those of us who are followers of Jesus, to participate by realigning our lives with God's presence. You see behind me these trellises. These are not mine. I do not have a green thumb. I texted our team and was like, hey, here are some trellises at Home Depot. Can we buy some? So we did for $28.95 or something. And the reason I share that with you is because I do not have a green thumb. A couple of years ago, Jenny and I tried to build a small home garden. We thought it would be awesome. We wanted to be those people. Some of you are those people, the home garden people. And I thought that I could be that person. I was like, it's going to be awesome. I'm going to just grow my own vegetables. Maybe it'll turn into cattle someday. I'm just going to go live on a farm, churn my own butter. I had these visions. I was reading Wendell Berry. I was like, this is it, me and the land. It's going to be great. Our home garden lasted like 3 months, and then everything died, right? And the reason, lots of reasons, but one of the reasons is because I did not have the discipline to live with enough intentionality to bring life from the soil. I just kind of wanted it to happen. I liked the idea and the visual of this little planter box. I did not like the idea of actually doing the work. And so now I get my vegetables from Whole Foods and Trader Joe's, right? But what is a trellis? This is intentionality. A trellis provides the structural support for a vine and the branches to grow in the way that they are meant to grow. Trellises allow vines and branches to receive adequate sunlight. It protects the vines and the branches from pests and disease and rot, elevating it from the ground. It allows for proper circulation and space, which is essential to producing healthy fruit. It sustains growth over time by preventing entanglement and overgrowth. I mean, this should sound familiar to the Christian life. This is why Jesus uses gardening metaphor to talk about discipleship to him, the life of being formed into Christ's likeness. John 15, Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. All of us, I would even say Christian or not, all of us are here. In this room or at South Hills or watching online, my guess is because in some form or fashion, we long for something new. What currently is doesn't feel adequate. We desire for more and we sense that there is more. And I would tell you there is more. But to experience that more, you and I need to be changed, transformed. We need to grow. But transformation, whether it is a vine or a life, doesn't just happen. It requires intentionality. And Christians have understood this and practiced this across generations, a committed effort toward corporate collective formation into Christ's likeness. Christians for 2,000 years have called this a rule of life. Now that phrase, rule of life, comes from the Latin word regula, which is the Latin word for trellis or lattice. To structure and organize your life in such a way that you are growing in the way that God intends for you so that you might receive life from the soil. Listen, this is not just something that like recent Christians have whipped up out of thin air. This has been true for Christians since the earliest days. You go back to the 3rd and 4th centuries and the desert fathers and mothers went off into the wilderness and lived by a particular rule of life as they met God in the desert. In the 4th century, St. Basil started a monastic order which was all centered around a particular communal rule of life. In the 6th century, St. Benedict developed what is now called the Rule of St. Benedict, one of the most well-known rules of life, and his entire sort of following oriented their lives around the Rule of St. Benedict. In the 13th century, St. Francis started the Franciscan Order, which was all developed around a rule of life. These men and women and so many more over the course of 2 millennia of Christian church history, they did not whip up their communal rule of life out of thin air. They took their communal rule of life cues from the very first Christians. Literally from day one of the Christian church, there was a communal rule of life. Let me show you. Acts chapter 2. Many of you know this is the story of the birth of the Christian church. And look at what we see. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was the church's communal rule of life from day one. Listen, many of you have been at Westgate for a while, and we are in the midst of what we call Next Steps Weekends, where we ask you to take next steps. And the most cynical amongst us, and I'm not casting blame, sometimes I can be cynical too. I talked about that last Sunday. The most cynical amongst us hear Next Steps, and we think to ourselves, here we go. Here's another big, organized, modern, Western, evangelical church trying to control my life, telling me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life. And I get it. I have felt that way sometimes too in the church. But let me tell you something, and I cannot say this strongly enough. What we are calling our communal rule of life as a church family, the next steps we are inviting you to take, we did not make them up. They are not programs we developed because we need an excuse to pay our staff, and so let's just create a bunch of work. That is not what is happening. Our communal rule of life, like all of the communal rules of life over 2,000 years of Christian history, find their origins in the movement of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. Let me show you. The story tells us that the first Christians were baptized. They were baptized. This was a public commitment of their trust and their faith in Jesus. The story tells us that they continued to meet together in the temple courts. This was shorthand for a worship gathering. You would gather as a people in the temple courts to sing and to worship God together. This was about the corporate gathering of worship amongst the people. The first Christians devoted themselves to teaching and to prayer. This is devotion to growth. Teaching, learning the way of Jesus, and communing with God. This is about growth in their inner life. They were together and they broke bread in homes. This is about connection. In modern parlance, we might call it life groups or small groups. That's what they did. They had everything in common. What that means is they noticed the needs of one another in their church family, and they served to meet those needs. They sold property and possessions to give to those in need. They gave sacrificially in the name of Jesus for the good of all. And the Lord added to their number every day. This was an invitational community that built bridges so that those on the outside might feel welcomed in. An invitational community. So from day one of the Christian movement, they had a communal rule of life built around commitment, gathering, growing, connecting, serving, giving, and inviting. Those are our next steps. We didn't make them up. It's in the Bible. So, for the remainder of our time today, I'm going to invite David Kim, our discipleship and formation pastor, and a few others on our team. We're just going to have a panel discussion about this communal rule of life.
Hello, I'm back. Okay. Come on over. Okay, I want to just quickly introduce you. We have Lisa, our Saratoga congregation pastor, and we have one of our newer staff. We have Christina. She oversees our next gen. That's all the way from kids to college and oversees our teaching. And then we have also one of our newer staff, Archie,
hey.
And he oversees he's our congregation pastor at South Hills. And so let's give it up
What's
for
up,
our
South
three.
Hills?
Yeah, South Hills.
You can't hear them, but they're going nuts right now.
So we want to be super practical, and I'm just going to ask each person, right, one person at a time, about their own journey into practices, our next steps, or what Jay has introduced to us as the rule of life. And so what does it really mean for all of us to learn and live the way of Jesus here at Westgate Church? And so here are our seven next steps, and so you'll see them on the screen, and you've seen them probably on the outside or on our website, and so we'll go through each one, and we'll just kind of share how each practice has deepened our discipleship to Jesus, and if you're comfortable, even share some of your challenges or struggles around that. And so with that, I'm going to start with...
Do we struggle? Do you guys struggle?
No. We do, friends. Okay, here we
we're
go.
We're allowed to struggle.
Christina, we're going to start with you. The first practice, first rule of life here at Westgate Church is commit. And for us, that means baptism. And so how has baptism deepened your life with God?
Yeah, totally. My baptism, you guys, was a long time ago. I got baptized when I was 7 years old, and I got baptized in Flathead Lake in Montana, and it was like icy cold. And my memories of it, I have many of them, but first I remember sitting in the pastor's office and he asked me some questions. I remember him asking, do you believe in the resurrection? And I was like, what's that? And he's like, do you believe Jesus died? I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, I'm with you on this one. But one of the memories I have is coming up out of this cold, icy water and hearing my church family erupt in applause and cheers. And I remember the hugs and the love that surrounded me that day. After that. And I've held on to some of those memories from that baptism. And I think as I got older, I understood the extent of it a little bit more, knowing that baptism, it's not like a religious ritual or a rite of passage that is just something you do in the church. That's not at all what it is, right? The baptism that I had was this acknowledgement to the Lord and to my church congregation that I'm saying yes to Jesus, that I understand that Jesus is the center of my life, and that symbolism of being going down in the water is the symbolism saying, I'm leaving my sin behind. I'm leaving my old life behind. I'm resurrected with Jesus into new life. And something that's so fun for me about baptism, and I think as a church body, this is something that's powerful, and maybe even how God designed it intentionally, is that when we watch other people's baptism, it's a reminder of our own. And let me explain it this way. For instance, when I go to a wedding with my husband, we've been married 20 years, and when we listen to the bride and groom say their vows, we always kind of squeeze hands because it's a little bit of like, yeah, we still do. To me, that's what it feels like when I watch our church get baptized, right? When you watch people go down in the water and come up, when you hear their stories and the applause erupts, it's saying, yeah, we are excited for them, and yeah, I still do, God.
That's so good. Thank you so much for sharing. I'm going to go to Archie, and we're going to talk about the second practice of gathering. Why is it so important to come to church? We're all here. So you're doing it already.
You guys get credit for this. Yes, like one. I got one. One. This is so important. I think, you know, everybody in the room, we all went through COVID where we weren't gathering. And so we all have a real visceral memory of what it's like to not gather. And during that time, you could listen to podcasts, you could watch all kinds of online services. And I remember a mentor telling me that, like, going to church, it's not to just consume information. You go to church because you're part of a people. And that I think that really, really explains, like, we're part of a people. Now, we don't all know each other in this room, but when we gather together like this and we sing out praises and we gather and we worship, the Spirit, the Scripture tells us that the Spirit inhabits those praises. That means it comes and lives in those praises, and there's something that happens that is, I don't want to say magical, but there's something spiritual that happens in our heart and with the heart of God that happens as we worship Him, and He's edified, we're edified. It's just this beautiful thing that happens that when we're gathered together. But I mean, we can go on and on about why it's so important to gather, but I think the cool part about this is we get this cool, nice room that has air conditioning and everything, but when the church first started, they didn't have a building. But gathering was still a really important thing for them to do. Like, we're going to get together, and we read some of the scriptures of all the things that happened, and they sold things, and like, being together as a part of the family of God is so, so important, whether that's in a building or outside or wherever.
Yeah, thanks for sharing. And I want to just continue with you, Archie, and go to the third practice.
Okay.
And grow. Man, we here at Westgate, we pay attention, a lot of our energy around just paying attention to the interior life with God. At the end of the day, it's not just about the things that we do outside, but it's paying attention to our own journey, the things that no one else can see, the fruit of the Spirit. And so tell us a little bit about grow for you and your own journey with Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, so this one really hits home for me. I am an artist on the side. I'm a professional artist, and I have this this mentor that I actually met in this room like 15 years ago, and he's a famous Disney artist and all this stuff. But when I was starting, he said, you're really talented, blah, blah, blah. But he said, you're always going to be stuck here unless you get really serious about developing your craft. Because right now what I'm hearing from you is you don't really work on this until you feel inspired to work on it. And if you just wait for inspiration to strike, it's hardly ever going to strike. And he's like, so if you want to take this to the next level, you're going to have to work on this when you don't feel like working on this. And that is such the picture of our spiritual life, too. Because there are parts of it, we're just like relying on like, oh, I feel like doing this today. If there's no level of commitment of like, I need to get better at certain areas of my life. I need to allow God to speak into certain areas of my life that I don't feel like letting Him work on. I always joke that vacation Archie is not the best version of me, which is like when I go on vacation, all the disciplines go out the window and I eat like garbage and like, you know, all the things. And I'm like, I enjoy it while it's happening, but as soon as I get back, it's almost like regret of like stepping out of my disciplines and all that stuff. And I like our spiritual life is the same way.
Yeah.
And it's like when you step out of like what you know God is calling you into, and like I think the nuance there though is it's not all like human efforts. Does that make sense? It's responding to an invitation. God, what are you calling me to work on in my life? What are you calling me to address in my life? And that's a hard, hard thing to open up your heart and yourself to allow God to search. You know that scary verse? It says, search me, God, and know me. And it's like nobody really wants to do that at some level because there's just like this protection thing. I don't want you to like take things away from me, or I don't want you to tell me what I'm doing wrong on some level. But man, in order to like really grow, like we've got to be open to the Spirit of God.
That's good. I feel like we're in a culture where there's so much growth mindset, right? Like we want to grow in all areas of our lives. And I feel like sometimes I care more about my growth and my health or other things, and I don't really think about that. Like, oh, the growth mindset and actually taking steps in my faith.
That's good. Yeah, I mean, I have so many areas to grow in. So I think God knew that. So I'm married to my wife, Nina, who's a therapist. So I need to work on myself 24/7. God's like, David, I got to bless you. So I just want to say practically, just when you say grow, like here at Westgate, what does that mean? So just to, I don't want to overwhelm us. I mean, you can all scan the QR code right in front of your chair, or better yet, at the end of the service, we have a Next Steps table to ask any questions you like. But just some of the offerings that we have mentoring. If you're looking for a spiritual mentor or a spiritual direction, or if you're looking for a therapist or counselor in a specific area in your own journey, or We just said in the summer we had a marriage course and we have a Bible lecture coming up. We have worship and prayer nights where we want to create a space so you can hear from the Lord and spend time with Him. I mean, there are so many. We have support groups, and this fall we're launching Warrior Men for those who are in sexual addiction, and we want to create space for that and not a place of shame and guilt. And we recognize that in your own journey of your life with God, there's an area where you might be stuck, and we get that, and we understand that because we're part of that journey as well. And so would you spend a moment just kind of looking through some of those spaces, again, not to overwhelm you, not to burden you, but to see what might God be highlighting for this fall. So with that, let's go to Connect, which is our fourth practice. And Lisa, share with us a little bit. And this is one of the mantras of our church. And so, yeah.
Yeah, well, and interesting, you're talking about growing. So Connect for us means really life groups, getting into smaller communities. And I was thinking back to when I started the life group that I'm currently in. I'm so glad you have this trellis, because there's about a dozen of us that are so different from each other. The thing we had in common is that we liked the morning. And we felt like, what if we got up at 6 a.m. and met at a coffee shop?
No, not
going to
be there.
Before work. There were men's groups that were doing that. I'm like, where are the women groups to do that? So a few of us did that. And so there's a variety of, like, we weren't all in the same season of life. We're not all in the same season of life. But the thing that is helping me in my own personal growth, being a part of this life group, is I can tend to surround myself with people that are like me. And people that are in a similar season of life or that like to do the same things. And this group is the most lovely, diverse group of women from age 30 to 70, married, single, divorced, widowed. I have a different perspective coming on Sunday mornings because of the single women in my group. I didn't realize that maybe you drive here and you sit down in your car and you watch families walk in with their kids and their husband and you don't feel enough. You know, and so you turn around and you drive home. I didn't realize that. That's not even in my thought process. So being a part of a group that has women that are single has changed me. Being a part of a group where someone is a widow and watching the pain that they're going through, or someone that's just lost their job out of the blue. I mean, just doing life together. It's like this beautiful every week. The garden just turns in different ways and colors. It can't be predicted because we're all just committed to Jesus. That's the one thing that we have in common. It's the one thing that we want for each other and for ourselves, is to just grow in our faith. And so I need people not necessarily just like me to help me in that process. And I am so much more mature in my faith and depth of my faith, hearing other people share what they're going through and how God is meeting them. I'm so grateful for this group of ladies and what God is weaving together on Monday mornings.
That's so good. One of the other things, so it was really helpful for us. I know many of you, how many of you are like completely not from California? You moved here, all of you guys at South Hills. There's a lot of people, like, you don't have any other family here, right? There's lots of you. A lot of us are transplants, and our life group became like our family. We didn't have anybody here. And so we moved here and kind of had to like start over again. And this group of people that are in, like, in our life group, they became our family. They're like lifelong friends. But several years ago, we didn't even know these people, you know? And so I think another aspect of this is, like, God provides friends. God provides friends for you and a new family for you. And it just takes like a little bit of boldness to step out and say, I'm willing to be, at the beginning, I'm willing to be in a group of strangers. I'm willing to be in this group of people I don't know, you know?
So good. I just, yeah, our life, shout out to my life group here, if you're here. If not, God bless you. We just had our first life group, and you know me, I'm a big foodie, and we do potlucks every life group, so that's really the point of why I go there. But no, as we're eating together, and we got to just share about our summers, and celebrating some of the prayer requests that we've been praying all year, and they said, one of the families said, hey, that prayer just got answered. And so we're just celebrating, and one family shared, hey, this prayer request that we've been having, it's still unanswered. And And we want to continue to pray with you. And so the joys and the highs and the lows of life and coming together and to do life together, such an honor. And so if you're not in a group, there's still we're still in an open life group season for you to explore. And so we would love for you to jump in with us. With that, our fifth practice, and Lisa, you've championed this so well for us, our church and our staff, and it's around serving. We struggle with self-focusedness, right, self-centeredness, and so you've been really championing this and saying, hey, this is such an important piece of what it means to follow Jesus. So share with us a little bit about that.
Well, a few years back, some of you have maybe read this book by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God, and it was a mind shift change for me when it comes to serving, because I grew up where there's a need, you jump in, and you do, right? And so I did a lot for God. And then I realized God didn't really need me. He wants to use me, but God is actually inviting me into the work that he's already doing. And so when I think of just the other day, and they needed some extra hands over in Kidstown, so I jumped in for just not even the whole time. And not only did I get to watch these darling little kiddos, you know, they were like two-year-olds, roaming around and saying the simplest sweet things about Jesus during their little, what did they eat, like goldfish, you know, whatever that time is. But I also got to sit next to the lady that I didn't really know at our church and hear a bit of her story. And it so encouraged my heart. And it makes me think of serving not only here at Westgate, but also Beautiful Day, the people that you're serving next to, that you're weeding with or painting with. It's, yes, we're weeding and painting, and it makes things look beautiful, and that's wonderful, because that's what our desire is, to beautify a particular area. That's how we're serving our city. But God has multiple layers of things going on at the same time. And a lot of it is what we're actually learning about each other and encouraging each other as we're working. And then one last thing. Is it okay if I share one last thing? I had the privilege, really, of going to Uganda a few years back. And a lot of times we go overseas thinking we're going to help them, right? And we're going to serve them. They need, because they don't have as much as we have or whatever. I got served in Uganda. And I got served in the way of sitting next to a mom at a place called Cherish Uganda, where there are aid orphans that are cared for there. And I was handed a machete, and I was handed oil to put on my hands to like peel what looked like a banana, because that's what she was doing to get ready for her kids for breakfast. And first of all, why did you hand me a machete with oil? Like, I thought for sure I was going to like cut myself way bad. But anyhow, as we're talking, she's sharing with me how blessed she is. She just spent time going to get wood for the stove outside that she's cooking on, found some food and cutting it, and asking me, what's it like for you in America? There's so much plenty. Like, how do you see God work? I see God work every day because I don't know where my meal's coming from. And I'm like, wow. So sometimes when we serve, and hopefully it is with a heart to want to join God in his work, but when we do that, we have to realize God is already working, and what a privilege to be able to help park cars or give people coffee to make their hearts feel more open to hearing the word of God. So I just can't say enough about that change in my mind, yeah, that God is working and inviting me to join him. That's what serving is.
Yeah, thanks for sharing. Yeah. Love that. We're going to go into our sixth practice, Christina, and giving. And share with us a little bit about your own journey of giving and how it has impacted you and
totally.
Your life with God.
Yeah, you know, scripture tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I see a theme through my life, through that scripture, when it comes to giving. And even to the point that sometimes when we're saying our liturgy together over giving, I find my voice kind of catching, or I find some tears coming to my eyes because it just feels so real to me. I grew up in a family that had seasons where we didn't have very much. My folks were missionaries for a while, and we lived fully on the support of other people. And so I have these memories as a little kid of seasons where our family would pray and ask God to provide for us. And then we would see him answer our prayers when a check would come in the mail, or someone would hand my parents some money. Or I remember one year praying for new clothes, and like a bag of hand-me-downs showed up on the front porch, and there was snow boots in it, and the weather was just changing, and it just felt like God's provision. So I think from an early age, I learned a couple things about God. I learned that he's incredibly generous. I learned that he is a provider and that he cared for me. And I learned that he was trustworthy. And I think those foundations makes my heart want to serve him and be generous with what I have because everything I have is his. You know, when I was in my college age, I was putting myself through school, and the way I saw God in that was a little different. It wasn't so much the hand-me-down bags or the checks, but it was in God providing me with two jobs in the summer so I could work a night job and a morning job, and God giving me the strength and the energy to be able to work hard to earn what I needed. And I think in that season, y'all, I needed every single dollar to pay tuition, but I saw how God provided for me, and I wanted to be obedient to him and honor him by tithing, not as an obligation, not as something I had to do, but out of a response of like, Lord, you are so good to me, and you've taken such good care of me. I want to give back to you what was yours originally. And I think another kind of theme with that is even in this specific building we're sitting in right now. So my husband and I were here before the Impact campaign, before this building was built. About 18 years ago, we were running this campaign. We were pregnant with our first kiddo, and we had just got our first mortgage for our one-bedroom, 1,000-foot loft. And money was tight, and we felt like, oh, we want to be a part of this. And then when we went to actually turn in our card, my husband said, I think our number's a little low, and I want to give a little bit more than that. And we felt like God was calling us to that. And you know what? It didn't look fun and fancy and pretty, right? That meant, like, no Starbucks dates. And that meant, like, we're not eating out. We're not buying the fun cheese at Trader Joe's. You know, that's what the day-to-day actually looked like. And sometimes that doesn't feel fun. It's like it's a sacrifice. But then it's also our hearts being tied to the Lord and being a part of something that he is doing and him inviting us into it. Because you guys, I don't pull into the parking lot here ever without looking at this building and feeling like, oh, I got to be a part of that. I got to be a part of what the Lord was doing in that. So giving, it's not because God needs our money. It's because he's trying to give our hearts. I mean, with the Impact campaign, we probably paid for like three of these chairs or something. I mean, you know, we gave so little, but it impacted us. And it brought us into what the Lord was doing, and our hearts were turned to him to say, God, we trust you. You provide for us, and everything that we have is yours.
And I would also say, just having been around for a while, there are seasons, you guys, when you may not be able to give, and that's okay. Let us give to you. So let us know of what need you have so we can be a family together, right, in that way. So, and I remember your loft, the first place that you, it was so darling.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks. And then lastly, Archie, we have the final practice, which is invite, and the few months that I got to know you, like, you lived this out so well, and so just want to say first, thank you personally for being an inspiration for my life, but yeah, share with us a little bit about what this means for you, and yeah.
Yeah, I'm really passionate about this, but not because it's easy for me. It's actually not easy for me at all. It feels very uncomfortable to invite people to church, and but I had an experience with a friend who is this professional cello player, and masterful cello player. He played on one of my worship teams, and then he had this. This horrible brain cancer thing that happened to his life, and all of a sudden, he just wasn't able to play. And we had him over to my house one time, and I asked him just to help me cut some strawberries, and I just watched him struggle to cut strawberries. And this guy has a master's degree in cello performance. And what that said to me is that, like, life is really short, and life is really precious, and, like, we don't have a lot of time on this earth, and we don't know how it's going to shake out on this earth. And we know that ultimately we win the victory, right? But because our life is so short, and that could be true for any one of us, I just think about, like, if we really believe all of this stuff, if we really believe that everything that we sing and we preach here is true, and then that we have life eternal with Christ, like, don't you want the people around you that are hurting to be a part of this? Like, David and I both a couple months ago had to preach a really uncomfortable sermon about hell.
Yeah.
And
I'm still getting counseling for that.
Yes.
Better you guys than us.
And so, but, like, if that is the reality that we're all facing, like, there are people around us that, like, really, really need Jesus.
Yeah.
And there are people in my life, like, I want this so bad for you. I want this so bad for you. Because every single one of us at one time did not know Christ. Every single one of us in this room was separated from Christ, living life on our own terms. And, like, just think of the grace and the joy and the love that Jesus has given you as you've stepped into relationship with him. And there are people in your life, and you will be, for some of you, I have people like this in my life, I am the only Jesus I know of in their life. And if I don't show up in their life, like who else is going to? I think a lot of us, we always want to pass it off, hope somebody else will invite them or say something to them. But it is super, super uncomfortable to say, hey, do you want to go to church with me? Or invite them into some kind of, because you don't know where they're at in the process. But here's what I've learned. Like, just for all of us, I have to care more about what this means for that person than I care about my own uncomfortability in the moment. And I'm willing to look like a fool, and I'm willing to put myself in an uncomfortable position because I never know if this is the last time I'm going to see this person, or this could be their one shot to come and hear the message of Christ that could change everything for them. And so it is super hard. I don't like doing it. On some level I do, but every single time it's really, really uncomfortable. And I just have to trust God, and I don't always know what to say. I think that's the hard part, where I was like, I don't know what to say. But I just think you just show up and you just say what's in your heart, and you just let God work out all the details in that person's life. Because at the end of the day, I'm not responsible to save that person. I'm not responsible for the reboot of their whole life or whatever Jesus wants to take them through. My only part of obedience to that is to love that person the best that I possibly can and invite them into the family of God.
That's good. Wow, yeah. Thank you, thank you. And Jay shared with us last week about Alpha. And so one of the practical things that we can do is this Thursday is the start of Alpha. So if you know someone, coworker, family, friend, that's just exploring faith. They have questions. And you want to invite them to Alpha. It starts this coming Thursday, and we would love to see you there and create a safe space where we can have some honest conversations about our own journey together. So let's give it up for Lisa, Christina, Archie. Woohoo! Yeah. Thank you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to show you the whole, all seven practices. And before we spend some time in prayer, I just want to say a couple things. The goal is not by the end of this week to do all seven and become the super Christian. Right? That's not the invitation. That's not the goal. And these seven practices are not linear, meaning you don't have to start from one and go to two. And we are, for the room this size, everybody's in their different journey of their faith. And so the question for all of us is that in your own journey with God, what might be the next step, the one next step that God might be inviting you, God might be highlighting in your life to consider for this fall? Again, this is not a message to overwhelm you, burden you. Actually, God is inviting you to bring a lot of joy and freedom as you partake in this step that Christians and followers of Jesus have been taking for thousands of years. And so again, in this season for you, where do you sense God's invitation? And so we're going to take a moment to pray. And if you can bow your heads with me. And as you begin to pray, I ask you to notice if there's any resistance in a practice. You should pay attention to that. I invite you to pay attention to like a particular practice where you're in your own spirit, in your own gut, you're like, oh, I don't really like. And so maybe have a conversation with God around that. Where do you sense God might be nudging you? And so with that, would you all join me in prayer? And let's spend some time talking to Jesus. So Jesus, we are here as your children, and these practices will not make you love us more. We know that you love us deeply before we even take any of these steps. And we take these steps out of response and out of gratitude for all that you have done for us on the cross. So we're grateful. We thank you that you have called this Westgate Church family to learn and live the way of Jesus. And so here we are. We want to explore with you what that would look like for each and every one of us. So as we take that next step, would you give us strength? Would you give us courage? Would you protect us from the work of the enemy that says, it's okay, you can push it out, and it's not big of a deal. God, would you protect us from the lies of the enemy? And we know that these invitations are from you. Help us to take them, and in that place, help us to meet you in even in a more fuller way. Let us experience and encounter you as a church family. We love you and we thank you. And we thank you that your invitations are gentle and loving and kind, and you're so patient with us. You know our limitations and you know our speed very well. So thanks for that, Jesus. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you all stand and let's respond and worship together.